Well, if you take your Bibles and flip through the pages, you'll eventually come to Romans chapter 13. And that's where we're going to spend some time this morning. Romans chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 8 through 14. So if you follow along as I read, we can use this as our starting point so that we can understand what the apostle has to say to us. He is speaking God's word to us. And we're building a temple together, and we call this Five Pillars of a Godly Man. But you could insert your name in there, because I think this applies to everyone, even though we're focusing on men, since we just see a great need in our society, in our world, and in the church for men living actively lives of godliness. So look at verse 8, and we will read this from Romans chapter 13. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Let's pray together. Father, we submit ourselves, our lives, our souls, our spirits to you now as we meditate on your word to us today. Father, let us live lives of godliness that are reflective of your nature, so the world will see that we are your disciples, and in so doing, you will gain glory through us. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we sang a song this morning, And Can It Be? Ruth reminded me that we sang this at our wedding 15 years ago. We're in August 3rd. We'll be celebrating 15 years of marriage, and I really can't believe that someone could live with me that long. I have not always been loving, but Ruth Ann has been faithful to me, and it made me reflect on some of the things that we experienced. Now, the songs really were telling us of God's love for us, right? And can it be the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell? How deep the Father's love for us. The gospel changes everything by God's great love coming into us. And as I look out here, I think of all the many ways that God has loved us. Now, God has loved me. He's loved me by bringing me to himself. He's loved me by convicting me of my sin. And I would think that you would probably experience that same kind of love, that probably, as I look out, many of you are believers in Jesus Christ and you have experienced that saving love. But you've also experienced God's love in this temporal world. Maybe you've received love by having a special relationship that you didn't have before, and then maybe 5 years ago you didn't have that relationship, and now you have a new relationship. Maybe some of you experienced God's love by being drawn out of a different lifestyle. Maybe it was a godless lifestyle. Maybe it was a lifestyle of immorality, and God drew you out of that to himself. Maybe God gave you love by sustaining your physical life. We know some folks who have been cured of cancer just in the last few years. Maybe God expressed His love to you by allowing you to work and to have kind of a long-standing kind of faithfulness in your work life or your home life, and that has been a blessing to you and to your family. Maybe God has loved you by giving you a job where once you were without a job. All these various ways that God loves us, it's something that we can kind of take and we can think about and meditate on all the ways that God has loved us. I think of Joel and Margaret, and God has loved them by, in many ways, but I think of the explosion, right? And I think of the way God has brought them out of that. And I think of the captivity in Afghanistan, back in the 90s with Joel. And God loved them by bringing them out of that and walking through that with them, and maybe giving Joel the titles and words to hymns that he could use to kind of occupy his time in those many, many, many hours. God brings us through all kinds of trials. He brings us through all kinds of situations in life and shows His love to us by walking with us through those things and allowing us to kind of then turn around and say, yes, I experienced that. But as that pattern goes, as God brings us through those things and as we experience that love in many ways, in a variety of ways, it's God's plan for us, us then to become vessels of that love, not merely containers, taking that love and drinking it in and then just kind of living with it. But He wants us to be vessels through whom that love flows to other people. We saw that last week. And as we were building this structure, we saw faithfulness as one pillar. And then we saw last week purity as another pillar. We looked at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Where we become transformed from being a dishonorable vessel to being an honorable vessel. Well, as we are living or experiencing that transformation, God clears the pathway so that we can be a vessel for loving other people. A gentleman this week showed me a rain gutter from his house. It was going under the ground, and that rain gutter somehow had gotten clogged, and they didn't realize it was clogged, and water was coming into the house. But after he did some investigation, he realized that the rain gutter was clogged underneath the ground, and it was just backing up into the house. Well, what he ended up doing was digging around and pulling out this gigantic, maybe 6-foot-long section of roots that had just been clogging the rainwater conductor, or the rain gutter. That's a technical term. Rainwater conductor. But once that was pulled out, the water could then flow freely. And when we seek to live lives of godliness, we have to recognize that sometimes in this fallen world, our rain gutters, the rain gutters of our life, get clogged up so that the love that we experience that flows into us ends up not being poured out into other people's lives. And God doesn't want that. He wants that love to flow. So we have to take steps to clear out that stuff, that crud, so that the love, the water, all those blessings that we've received from God can flow into other people's lives. Now think about life. What would life be like if everyone loved everyone else? If everyone's rain gutter was so clear that God's love could flow through everyone and everyone would receive the same level of love, it would be amazing. You would not need 6 points of identification at the DMV. You could go to a fast food restaurant and not have your food thrown at you. If God's love flowed through everybody in the same amount, if everyone loved everyone else, this world would be entirely different. I think that's one of God's purposes in this world, is to show how different His people are. Now, to be sure, you don't have to be a Christian to love other people, because love can flow from other people just as from unbelievers, as well as it can flow from believers. That might be some of the tragedy of life, that sometimes we find unbelievers are sometimes more loving than believers. I don't know if you know this guy. His name is Judge Frank Caprio. He's come because of a sensation. I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but here is a person who genuinely loves people. He is a chief municipal judge in Providence, Rhode Island. He's the guy who handles the traffic violations. He's the guy who handles the kind of kerfuffles of the throughout the municipality. So people come, and I can imagine a judge like that can become very jaded, because when they are cited for oozing through a stop sign, when they're cited for going 5 miles an hour over the speed limit, when they're cited for having a tail light out, whatever it might be, everyone has every excuse in the book. But this man genuinely loves people because he loves the law, and he wants to make sure that people know that the law is the law, but he loves people. And he oftentimes uses people coming before him in municipal court as a way of teaching them something about life and teaching them about the law. So if a person runs a stop sign and they had their kids with them, oftentimes he'll invite the kids up and say, "Well, what kind of a sentence would you give to your dad?" And the parents learn a valuable lesson. And he's now on a local TV station in Providence, the local ABC affiliate, and I think it's actually broadening to more nationwide, but you'll probably see more of this man. See, if everyone loved like that, the world would be a different place, but the problem is not everyone loves like that, and an even greater problem, not everyone in the Christian church, not everyone who claims the name of Christ loves like that. So that's an important thing for us to learn as men seeking godliness. This is our third pillar. It's the pillar of love. It's the pillar of love. That we build our lives on these pillars, grounded in the gospel, as you see in the diagram on your outline, and raised up for the purpose of glorifying Christ. One of the ways we do that is to love other people. As God has loved us, so we love other people. We can say it like this: a godly man actively seeks to love others in Christ. Now, some are gifted at this, but some, like me, have to work hard. I could see that during Camp CCC. I have to work hard at loving, because I am not naturally gifted at loving other people. And God needs to really do a work in me for me to express that kind of love. Someone once said that that Christians or believers and unbelievers use the same terminology, we just use different dictionaries. And love is one of those words that people who follow the Scriptures define differently than many in our world. So when we define love, it's not just this kind of happy feeling. When we define love, it's not just just carrying out our destiny or reaching for our dreams. The love from the Scriptures, agape, is joyful, self-giving love. It's a love where we joyfully, not out of obligation, not out of willing ourselves to do so, but out of joyful thanksgiving of what God has done for us, we love other people. We give ourselves to one another. And that's the kind of love Paul is talking about. Well, as we look in this, we see a few things about what love is. We also see what love isn't. And as we look at what love is and what love is not, we'll also look at ways that we can seek to love others in Christ. So in just the last few minutes of our time, let's look through these few things. The first thing, what love is. What love is. Well, if you look at verse 8, go back to verse 8, it says, owe no one anything except to love each other. Love, first of all, is a universal debt. Now, this isn't a message about financial stewardship, although there is teaching about financial stewardship here. And one day we'll get to that. But Paul says, don't owe anyone anything. Well, wait a minute. He has just said that you owe people in verses 6 and 7. You owe people, you owe the government your allegiance, you owe people honor and respect, those who to whom honor and respect is due. So in a sense, we do owe people something. In fact, we owe our financial obligations to people. What some have thought this meant, this phrase, owe no one anything, they're really saying not to be content being in debt to someone financially. In other words, seek, if you're in debt financially, get out of that debt if you can. Seek to get out of that debt. But don't seek to get out of one particular debt, and that's the debt of love. See, we live in a world that is addicted to debt, that thinks that indebtedness is not just an okay thing, but it's actually a positive thing. The economists of the late 20th century were all about this, that it's good for us as Americans to be in debt because that's good for our economy, and it has left our economy blighted and incapable of making significant changes in our lifestyles. So Paul doesn't want us to live lives of indebtedness to one another. But he does want us to be joyfully in debt to people for love's sake. That we have a continual debt to love others. And it's universal. And it's not just God's people, because Jesus says to his disciples in John 13:35, this is how you will people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He's talking particularly about love for other Christians or other disciples. But Paul here is talking about love for everyone, because he has just come out of talking about our allegiance, our responsibilities to the government. And he goes into saying, oh, no one, not just Christians, no one anything. And then he follows that up by saying, except to love each other. The each other has to be an expression of the no one. Not just Christians, but unbelievers as well. So it is a universal debt. It's a debt for all people that we believers in Jesus Christ owe the person on the street who does not yet know Jesus Christ, as well as the person sitting right next to us in the church pew. Well, the second thing is that it's always the right thing to do. He says in the end of verse 8, that love is the fulfilling of the law. If I always do right and I never do wrong, and I do that with the right attitude, then I have fulfilled the law. Now, we can't do that. But if that is in place, if I do love, then I have fulfilled the law. There's no more left to be done. I've done everything that is necessary. Because Paul talks about, in fact, Paul quotes the Old Testament. He also quotes Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19, verse 18, with the rich young ruler. And he says, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. All these prohibitions. But then he says, the one thing that you shall do is to love your neighbor as yourself. So if you love your neighbor as you love yourself, then you have done all these things, because you're not going to covet. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to commit murder. You're not going to do any of these prohibitions, because you have done that positive thing of loving your neighbor as yourself. And it is always the right thing to do. But if I do all the right things, but don't have that same desire for my neighbor, then I haven't done all the right things. See, Martin Luther says, no one wants to be robbed or harmed or murdered, have his marriage disrupted by adultery, suffer through perjury, be defamed, or have someone else covet what is his own. But if he is not so disposed that he does not want his neighbor to suffer all these wrongs, then already he is guilty of transgressing this command. See, I can want all those things for myself. I can want fairness. I can want great service at the fast food restaurant. I can want to walk up to the DMV window and get my license without any problems. But I also have to want that for other people as well. And I have to be willing to take steps to ensure that others receive great service, that others receive good service, or others receive fairness. But if I don't want others to experience the same things that I want to experience, then I'm not loving. So if I have all those things and I want the same thing and I work for the same thing for the others, then I've done the right thing. And that leads us to number three, acting like Jesus. Paul says at the end of this passage in verse 14, put on Christ. I'm acting like Jesus, because Jesus loved others and he loved everyone he met. He loved that rich young man who walked away sorrowful because he was not willing to sell all of his possessions and give them to the poor. Jesus loved that man. Jesus loved his disciples, John chapter 13. Loved them to the end, even though they were still a ragtag bunch of people who had no clue what he was about to do. Jesus still loved them. And if I am able to... love other people so that I can be a vessel through whom God can love other people, then I'm acting like Jesus. And this is a debt that we joyfully owe, that will never exhaust, that will fill up the law, and will express that we indeed are acting like Christ. That's what love is. And you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and get another definition, or at least a fuller definition of what love is. But it's also helpful to know what love is not. What love is not. Verse 10, Paul goes on to say that love is not harmful to our neighbor. It always seeks to do good to the one or to the object of our love. If we cause harm to our neighbor, our friend, our family member, our coworker, if we cause harm, then it's not really love. Let's say I give money to someone and it ends up enabling some unhealthy habits. Well, I've done some harm to my neighbor. It's loving to spend time with people, but if that relationship becomes obsessive or possessive, it's not really loving now. It's starting to cause harm. Maybe I'm spending time with somebody because I'm feigning some kind of special care or interest in them when I really don't care about them. I'm just doing it for looks' sake. I'm not really loving them. Love does not harm our neighbor. It is not wrong a neighbor. But love is not a darkening influence either. We see that in verse 12. He said, "Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Think about a suit of armor. It's shiny. And you're going out into the light. That light, the sunlight, gleams off that armor and reflects. It's the way it is with the Christian life as they express love. The love of Christ or the light of Christ is meant to reflect off of them out into the world. But sometimes we are darkening influences. That's the opposite of light. Light is meant to expose dangers, expose motives. Darkness lurks in the shadows, where we feel a need to live opaque lives or shady lives. Don't get into my business. And if I live a life that is so private that other people can't inspect, then I'm not casting off the works of darkness and I'm not living in light. So love is not a darkening influence. And this coincides with the next one. It's not a gratification of sinful desires. Look at verse 13. "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, in sensuality, not in quarreling, and in jealousy." Those kinds of things are representative of the kind of love that we see out in our world. The kind of love that's expressed in movies and TV shows. The kind of love that's expressed in Broadway plays. But love is not those kinds of things. Love is not a gratification of sinful desires. Love is self-giving. It does not serve an immoral heart. And love that's produced out of any of these things, sexual immorality, all these things, drunkenness, orgies, that's not love. You might think, well, you know, if I live like this, people are going to take advantage of me. People are going to say, hey, he's a doormat. I'm just going to walk all over him. I need to protect myself. Well, if we think that way, it's not uncommon. We should think that love is acting like Jesus. If I seek to love in a way that fulfills the law, that acts like Jesus, guess what? We may have to expect some times when we are taken advantage of. Well, wasn't Jesus taken advantage of as well? Wasn't Jesus ripped from his comfortable environment? Wasn't Jesus spat upon, called names, stripped, humiliated? All the things, physical pain, all the things that Jesus experienced. You know what? In faith, we experience those things as well. It's called being in Christ. When I am in Christ, or I believe in Christ, God unites me with Christ so that all the things He experienced are accounted to me. So my unrighteousness is counteracted by Jesus' own righteousness being applied to me. My disobedience is counteracted by Jesus' own obedience applied or accounted to me. That also means that sometimes I may need to experience some of the injustices that Jesus experienced. And if we seek to love like Christ, we may be taken advantage of. But you want to know something? Just as Jesus was crucified and buried, He was also resurrected. And He ever lives to make intercession for you and me. So if I find myself being abused, if I find myself being taken advantage of, I know that I have an advocate. I know that I have someone who is interceding for me, who knows how I feel. The writer of Hebrews says that we don't have a high priest that can't understand, that can't feel, that has never felt my tragedies. But we have one who is tempted like us, and yet without sin. So if I find myself seeking to love someone, but afraid of being taken advantage of, then I have to remember that I am in Christ. And being in Christ, I have all of these blessings in Christ, including Christ's own advocacy and Christ's own help. Well, how then can we seek to love others in Christ? How can we seek to love others in Christ? And we see that in verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Those two things help us to understand how we can love in Christ. We'll look at the second way first. There's two ways. We'll look at the second way first. The first one, which is actually the second one, is to starve the flesh by feeding the Spirit. Starve the flesh by feeding the Spirit. Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. Now, we make no provision for the flesh by starving the flesh. So if you have kids at home, you provide for them, right? But if you make no provision, if you don't have kids at home, you make no provision for kids. You don't have toys at home, or you don't have snacks that only kids would eat. But if your kids are home, then you make provision for them, right? Well, we have this fleshly nature, and we can feed that fleshly nature by going to places maybe that cause us to stumble, by thinking thoughts that cause us to stumble, by looking at pictures that cause us to stumble. All of those things make provision for the fleshly nature, those sinful desires. But if we make no provision for that, we don't go to those places, we don't look at those pictures, we don't think those thoughts, then we're starving those things. But see, that's awfully hard to do. See, you can tell a smoker, it's easy to quit smoking, just don't smoke. Well, in theory, that's great. But it doesn't really work that way, does it? See, we starve the flesh not by refusing to do certain things. We starve the flesh by doing other things. And that those other things are feeding the Spirit. Look what Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 5, 14 through 16. For the whole law fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, we can will ourselves to stop looking at those things. We can will ourselves to stop going to those bars. We can will ourselves to, I'm just not going to say that nasty, snarky name to that person. But a better way is simply to walk by the Spirit, which is feeding ourselves with God's Word, feeding ourselves with prayer, feeding ourselves with Christian fellowship that is uplifting, that is not critical, feeding ourselves with service that is based on God's loving through us, feeding the Spirit in us with those things, those aspects of the Holy Spirit, will go a long way in making no provision for the flesh. So that those roots that are inside that gutter won't build up in the first place. And we will be clean vessels through whom the Holy Spirit can work to bring God's love to the rest of the world through us. We can pray for God's help and obviously meditate on God's Word. Well, the second way is to prepare yourself for love. Prepare yourself to love others. Paul says, put on Christ. He's talking about a garment. Put on Christ. When you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are now playing for a new team. You are not playing for the same team you were playing for before you became a Christian. So when Chase Utley took off that Phillies uniform in 2015, traveled all the way around to the other side of the country and moved to Los Angeles and put on a Dodgers uniform, he now plays for a new team. He now represents a new team. So if he were to come to Philadelphia, and the Phillies are going into the outfield, he would not run to second base and start playing for the Phillies again, because he has on a Dodgers uniform. Likewise, When we are in Christ, we must put on Christ. That's a continual putting on of Christ's garment as Christ's representative in this world. We put on this new uniform that says, I am no longer working for that team. I am now playing for this team. And I'm putting on Christ consciously. So when I look in the mirror of God's Word every day, I remind myself, not just on a daily basis, but moment by moment, that I am working for Christ, that Christ is in me and I am in Him, and His love has filled me up, and therefore His love needs to flow through me. I put on Christ as a conscious effort to love like Christ and to have His love flow through me. And it's a constant adjustment. Like I said, Camp CCC, I stumbled. And I stumbled because I didn't moment by moment consciously put on Christ. But it's like going through the day and having to tie your shoes multiple times throughout the day. It's like having to tuck in your shirt multiple times throughout the day. You just readjust, 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 readjust. That's how you put on Christ. And you do so by Christ working through you. Well, would you say that you love others? A godly man seeks to love others in Christ. In our quest for godliness, we seek to love others. It means we have to know the difference between true love and false love. It means we have to know what love is. We have to know what love isn't. Someone this week gave me a very clever way of telling twins apart. You get to know one twin really well. And if you know that one twin really well, then you can tell when the other twin has come through the door. Likewise with love and the God of love. If you get to know the God of love really well, you can tell when that false love walks through the door. We have to know the difference. And we can love deeply and truly when we know that we have been loved deeply and unconditionally by the one who gave His life for us. John says this in his first letter, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Are you building that pillar into your life so that day by day, moment by moment, you're trusting Christ to allow His love to flow through you? Or is there something that needs to be cleared out, roto-rooted, so that love can flow more freely? Let's pray together.